You were made to think big, too big, too big.
But tomorrow can be bigger. Just grow, let the world overflow, yeah. Live a life bigger than yourself. You're created for greatness. Live a life bigger than yourself. Big, big.
Well, we're gonna get right into today's word, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. But the point I was gonna make was simply that it's not enough to say, I love you, the Lord, once, and then go through the rest of your life and never say it again. What type of relationship is that? Or what if I told my wife, honey, I love you in my heart, but I never say, you know, honey, you're beautiful. Where is she? She's up there. Honey, you're beautiful. Or you know, that was a good dinner, or that was a real smart answer, or what have you. You know, it's not enough just to say it once. So we're in a relationship with God, and it's a daily relationship. So we should daily recognize him and celebrate him, and that's why we take a moment like that on a Sunday. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Father, open eyes today, and we give you all the honor and all the glory for what you accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion. What does that word sound like, by the way? All right, thank you. Century. And century means how many years? 100 years. So, and that's one of the reasons why actually the word century means 100. In the time of Jesus, a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 soldiers. And those 6,000 soldiers were broken down into 10 different cohorts. And then the cohorts were broken down into six centuries. So you had the 6,000 that became 600 that were reduced into 100 men. So this centurion was like a captain or a major in today's army. And he was over 100 soldiers. And the Bible said the centurion came to Jesus pleading with him. Now, Luke gives us some more details, and we're going to go to him in just a moment. And Luke tells us that he actually sent messengers. Now, you might think, well, why, you know, it seems that there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, that's not so. We got to go back to those that wrote the book here. In the ancient world, what a person said or did through an agent was the same as what they did or said themselves personally. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, he said, as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to who? Me. Meaning if you do it to those I send, you're actually doing it to me. Does that make sense? So what Scripture understands, says it over and over again. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about what happened with Saul when God knocked him off the horse and he gave his life to Jesus. Jesus spoke to Paul and he said, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Now, he thought he was persecuting the church. But God took it personally because the church was Christ's emissary in the earth, his ambassador. So Jesus took it personally. So when you hurt or harm anyone that represents God, you are, in effect, harming God. Okay. Now, when I got married, God very quickly taught me a principle. I started talking about, she's my wife. One day God was like, well, she's my daughter. And how I treat her reflects on how I feel about him. So I'm already off the subject. But how can you say you love the God you can't see and you don't love the folk you do see? Each of you in this room represent Jesus to me. He lives on the inside of you. He loves you. He died and bled for you. I preach to you as if I was preaching to Jesus himself, if he was born in your situation with your personality, your gender, and whoever you are, because ultimately what I do for you, I'm doing for him. That's why we serve so hard. The folks in here, all that we do, people out in the rain in the parking lot, because they realize if we've done it to the least of these Christ brethren, we've done it unto him. So that's, I know where my blessings come from. And it comes from being a blessing to Jesus. All right. So any help we give to God's people, it's as if we're helping Jesus himself. Live with that mindset. Luke chapter 7. Luke gives us details that Matthew doesn't in some places, and vice versa. So let's take a look at Luke. It says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear," he was beloved and important to him. Here's a man with the most violent occupation on the globe. I mean, you couldn't conceivably imagine a job more violent than this centurion's job. He was the leader of an occupying army, a member of a conquering race. He was an Italian, and he was, in the Middle East, far away from home, and the Italians hung out together. And he also participated, the Bible's about to teach us this, in one of the worst cultural practices in human history, slavery. But amazingly, despite all this, he still valued people. So what's our defense? Einstein said this. He said, "Let's not focus on becoming people of success, but rather people of value." And he said he had a servant or he had a slave. But despite somehow the institution, he cared about the slave. And the slave happened to be sick, and he was on his deathbed. He was ready to die. And again, this man cared. So when he heard about Jesus, thank God somebody told him about Jesus. Amen? Matter of fact, this is what this church is all about, a bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody who's willing to put their trust in him. So after the centurion, as tough and as rough and a guy as he was, after someone told him that Jesus was a healer, someone told him that Jesus was a yoke destroyer, a burden remover, a life changer, when he heard the message, and this is why people got to hear the right message about Jesus. We got to get the message right. He sent elders of the Jews. You see, when we get the message right, folk will show up and folks will come. He sent elders to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible and you're doing your read through this year, you know that often in Scripture, the elders were at conflict or critical of Jesus. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, they were more frightened by the sword than they were resentful of Jesus' growing popularity. Someone said that fear stands for forget everything and run. I think that's a really good definition. And I think in this case, this is exactly what these men did when the centurion inquired. There was a Roman asking about Jesus, and they immediately ran to get Jesus and make sure that Jesus did exactly what this man wanted. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him. Again, this is a big deal. They begged him earnestly. There's a bunch of words here, begged and earnestly, meaning they really said, "Jesus, please, we need you to do this." But here's the deal. They understood that the Romans hated the Jews and that the Jews hated the Romans. The animosity between them was absolutely enormous. But what's amazing is this guy had enough courage to begin to break down some of these walls. Here's some good advice. When someone hurts you, cry a river, but then build a bridge to get over it. A little good advice. And they were saying that the man that they did this for, he should do it because he was deserving. Now, again, these elders typically would have been the enemies of these Jewish elders, but actually they vouched for him. And I pray that God, that more of us would have testimonies like this, where even our enemies have to speak well of us because of the life that we live. You know, life will supply us with stones every day, you know, troublesome stones, burdensome stones. But whether we build a wall or a bridge is up to us. This guy took those problems and he built a bridge. And then he went on and said, "For he loves our what? Nation." Now, in Genesis, God said to Abraham, he made this promise. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who what? Curse you." How many know that Jesus is the Word of God? Yes. So he's fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made in all history and before history. So all Jesus could do, if he's the Word of God, is what God promised to do to Abraham centuries earlier. Basically, by him blessing this centurion, blessing God's people, he set himself up for a blessing. Why? Because God never forgets his promise. Let's keep looking. Matter of fact, let's go to Psalms 89 and 34. This is a scripture that we ought to memorize and meditate on. Listen to God's commitment. He said this, "My covenant I will not break, nor ever, ever alter the word that's gone out of my lips." God and his word are one. God and his word have been one for all eternity, meaning God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. If he says it, it is. That's just the nature of God. I mean, he started talking, hey, tree be, and tree was, and you know, fish be, and fish became. God can't lie. He can't say something and it not be true. It's just impossible because he's not a man like us that might lie. So if God and his word are one, Jesus is the word of God. Jesus could not violate even the smallest point in God's word and remain one with God. Did I lose you there? Luke 7 and 5, let's get back. He said, for he loves this centurion, loves our nation, and he's even built us a synagogue. This guy, the Bible says that the Gentiles are actually strangers to the covenant. This guy didn't even have a covenant with God. He wasn't raised in Sunday school. This was a guy that you know, was sometimes up to his ankle in body parts. But the Bible says the stranger to the covenants built us a synagogue. He wasn't even a member of the church, but he got involved in their building project. Hint, hint, but okay, that's sideways. So watch what Jesus did, because you can't outgive God. You cannot bless God's people and then God not bless you. Jesus is the walking word and will of God. So even though the elders of him might have had issues, when he heard that this man was a blessing to God's people, it says this, then Jesus, what? Went with them. If you want Jesus to be with you, continue to bless God's people. And it says, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Jesus. And they were saying to him on his behalf, Lord, do not trouble yourself. Now, this is amazing. Again, this is a rough and tumble individual, but he's incredibly considerate. It's amazing the character of this individual. I mean, a centurion, these guys beat up people on the street. They take your stuff. They knock your things over. But here we have this in spite of his job, in spite of what he did for a living, we have one of the most gentle men that you can imagine here. And it says here, Lord, don't trouble yourself. What he was saying was, again, he's an Italian. He is a centurion. He could tell, hey, Jewish guy, carry all of my armor for the next mile. And they had to. They were obligated by law. When he walked into a room, he expected people to treat him a certain way. He was the power in the land. He had a sword and a spear in his hand. He had 100 soldiers at his beck and call at any time. But still, what's the attitude of this centurion? He's like, listen, Jesus, don't even bother, you know, walking all the way to my house. In fact, I know some of the requirements and the ceremonial necessities that will come if you get in contact with a Gentile in his home. So I don't even want you to go through all that. This guy is incredibly considerate. This is an amazing man. And then he said, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Though this man had the high opinion of others, he somehow maintained a proper perspective and opinion of himself. And you know, sometimes our titles puff us up. And he's the great centurion. People salute him, but he still had a proper estimate of who he was. And don't let your money, your title, and the stuff you've accomplished give you this big old head. You understand what I'm saying? In spite, again, he's Italian in the age of Rome. He's a soldier. But he said, I'm not worthy. And what's interesting here is the elders came to Jesus pronouncing that he was deserving. So in other words, in the natural, and from every outward circumstance, he looked like a deserving man, but he recognized on the inside he was undeserving. People said he was worthy, but he knew that he was. See, people might call you a lot of things, but it's what you know and what you understand what I'm saying? It's what you know on the inside, what you admit on the inside. Now, thank God you celebrate me and all the rest, but I know where I come from. I know, you hear what I'm saying? My need. My prayer is, God, give us enough confidence to hold our heads high. But Lord, enough humility to keep looking up. And this man had this strange combination of power, strength, and humility. And my prayer is that all of us as a congregation, in spite of the blessings, in spite of the prestige and the power and the places God brings us, that we would always remember we are here but by the grace of God. And that we recognize, you know, there go I saved for that grace and that mercy that God has shown. May we never get so haughty that we forget that the blessings in our lives are undeserved. I am not worthy of the next breath I'm about to breathe. I'm not worthy of another healthy day in this body. I am not worthy of sensing God's presence in myself. And this man, because of this realization, he was able to step into a level of revelation that the Bible had to record and write about. And it's interesting that it wasn't a Jewish sage that God got this information to us from. It was from the most unlikely. It was from a man you would never expect this type of behavior. This is who God used to teach this lesson. Verse 7. He said, therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. This is why this man got results. You see, we ask God to do things for us based on how good we are, instead of how good God is. You see, faith in itself is not a meritorious act. The merit is in the one to whom it's directed. No, y'all don't get it yet. The challenge is, many of us have been in church, different churches for a long time, and we've been trained wrong. And we go to God, Lord, I tithe. Lord, I serve. Lord, I go to church. Lord, I do X, Y, and Z. You ought to. What? What? What was the cross all about? Jesus did not teach us to pray in our own names, but in his name. I don't know if I lost you. Listen, I thank God. I tithe because God's good. I try to live a right life because I don't want to break his heart. But there's not enough money in the world that I could give to any church or anybody that can merit a relationship with an almighty, holy God. This is why often we don't have a lot of faith. Because we look at ourselves to determine how much faith we could have for the ask. We're like, well, okay, I'm going to be good for 7 days. I'm going to try to do everything right. And then on the seventh day, I'm going to go and I'm going to ask big. The problem is, if you're like me, you've messed up just about everything you ever tried. Yeah. And the reality is, if I have faith in myself, I'm only going to have faith sometimes and maybe when I'm at my best. But God doesn't want to put that type of pressure on me. So he said, listen, dude, I know you. I know y'all. So I'm not trying to put that burden on you. Okay, I'm taking way too long with this message. Y'all still with me? Okay, all right. I'm going to finish that point. Passover, a worshiper brought a lamb. And then that lamb was to be kept by the priest for several days. I think it was three. And the priest would then inspect the lamb for those 3 days to make sure that the lamb was without blemish and that the offering was spotless. Pay attention. The priest never inspected the worshiper. I'm going to help you here. He inspected the sacrifice. So when I go to God in prayer, I'm looking to the sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God that laid down his life for me. My faith is not in me, it's in him. And because of him, I could have boldness and confidence before the Almighty. He said, but say the word, the centurion. This is where I wanted to get to today. He didn't confine Jesus like we do. God might do a miracle when I'm at church and when everyone's excited. Maybe I'll lay hands on people if everybody in the room believes. This man believed Jesus could heal with a word as easily as with a touch. See, I don't know if you're catching me. We say, I got to feel a sensation. Touch me, Lord. This man was unchurched. Listen, I love to be touched by God. Don't mishear me. But been married for 25 years. I think I can say this. Love it when my wife touches me. Watch yourselves. But imagine if all day long, I needed her to do like this all day long. Oh, let me know you're there. Let me know you love me, Lord. Honey, let me know you love me. Oh, wait, I don't feel you. I don't feel. Come back here. Come back here. That's how we do God. I don't feel like you love me. And you do need a touch every now and then. And it's good when we feel him and sense him. That's important, and that's part of a relationship. But it won't always be. The highest level is when I'm in Africa, ministry. I could call up on the phone, and I could just hear her voice. And that minister's love to me. Though she's absent. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, some of us, we need a fix. We need that touch all the time. So when God's far away, we let other stuff touch us. I got distracted from the word. But this man did not need a special sensation, a special visitation, or a special explanation. His faith was simple but profound. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This was this man's mind set, and God wants it to be ours. He said, but just say the word. Just say the word. You don't even need to come. I don't even need your immediate presence. Just say the word. And my servant will be healed. There's more power in just one word from God than all the power the enemy has combined. Just one word. If I just tore out one page of my Bible and didn't have the rest, God could keep me probably for the rest of my life. One word from God. So fill your mind with God's word, and you'll have less room for the devil's lies. Matthew 8 and 9. We're back in Matthew. He said, this guy, light bulbs are going off. He said, For I also, meaning Jesus was like him, he recognized that Jesus was fully representing the Father. For I also am a man, he was representing the emperor. For I also am a man under authority, Caesar, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, I just say a word, go. He goes. I tell another, come. And he comes. And I tell my servant, do this. And he does it. The guy understood how authority worked. Because of his rank, pay attention, people under him had to do as they were told. And somehow he recognized the rank of Jesus. And just as he had authority in the natural realm, where he could speak and soldiers obeyed, he was saying, Jesus, I recognize an authority that even transcends his natural and it is actually in the spiritual world. So Jesus, if you just say the word, a centurion, if the centurion had to go get one of his soldiers physically, that soldier was in trouble. How many of y'all had children? Okay. When your kids were little, you tell them to come, but they standing over there. When you have to go get them physically, you're about to have a situation. Right? Okay. Demons understand that if Jesus has to come down there, when you use that name above every name that can be named, demons and angels tremble. They recognize, I ain't gonna make him come down here. The centurion recognized his authority. You know, the centurion, all he was the commander of men. But Jesus spoke to Joshua. He said, I am commander in chief of the army of the Lord. The centurion was over 100 men, but the book of Psalms says that the chariots of the Lord are 20,000, even thousands of thousands, which is actually millions. The centurion walked around with a sword and a spear, but my Bible says the weapons of my warfare are mighty through God for the tearing down of strongholds and every obstacle and hindrance in your way. So this foreigner to the covenant, I guess religion hadn't messed him up yet. Saw Jesus for what he was. He was not just a man with a preach. He was a man with real authority. And the recognition of his authority caused Jesus to marvel. It says, when Jesus heard this man, he marveled. He was like, wow, he gets it. He understands it. And then he spoke to the disciples who were good Jewish boys. He said, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. You see, religiosity has so blinded their eyes, they couldn't really see clearly who Jesus was and exactly what they had in front of them. You see, only twice in Scripture does it state that Jesus marveled. Once here because of the centurion's faith, but the other time was with his own people. The people who ought to have known best were the ones that really made him leave scratching his head. Let's go to Mark 6:6, and I seem to be taking forever, but let's go there, and then we're going to begin to wrap up. He's at Nazareth, and he's ministering. I think this was the second time he was there. And there was opposition and arrest. And the Bible says, and he marveled because of his unbelief. Jesus would not force his miracles on a hostile and skeptical audience. So the folks he grew up with, the folks who ought to have known him, he just left scratching his head at how stubborn and obstinate they were. And because of their obstinacy, he had to just move to the next town. Now, here's a lesson in this, though. Jesus is trying to show us that after we do everything we should, and people still reject us. Love them, but move on. Matthew 8 and 10. I'm going to let you out of here in a few. Anyone learn anything here? Okay. I'm not just interested in having faith. I want to have great faith. I want to be the guy that makes Jesus scratch his head. Like, where did he get that from? Of course from you, but you know what I mean. Said, when Jesus heard the centurion's statement of faith, he marveled. He said, man, I've not found such faith in all Israel. Why was his faith great? Because he believed that simply the word of God was sufficient to get results. See, we have become so accustomed to services, and church is important, and it's very important, but we could become so churchy that we miss the truth. I don't care if you're in a foxhole. I don't care if you're in your cubicle. I don't care if you're in your bathroom. I don't care if you're in the middle of the desert somewhere. God's word has authority. You hear what I'm saying? And if you take him at his word, you might be in jail. You might be in the middle of a divorce. If you take him at his word, his word has authority. Listen, when I'm hurting most, there's nobody playing the organ. When I'm hurting worse, you know, I love Arthur Shannon and all the worst, they're not there. It's just me, my God, and his word. And we need all these helps to walk with God. But we got to step into a greater level of faith. That even if the church was outlawed and we could never meet again, I'm going to be okay. Because I'm going to continue to take him at his word. Long as I got a Bible, I'm going to be okay. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of y'all know that's true? So, the higher your level of faith, the greater pleasure you're going to bring to God. Anybody want to please God more? The centurion told us how to do it. Let's take God at his word. The more you take him at his word, the more pleasure. The more I tell my children, come and they come. The more I tell my children, do your homework and they do it. The more I tell my children, you know, I wanted to say some things, but I've been watching too much of the news, and it kind of got me a little bit. Pray for me. Everybody's so sensitive and so upset about everything, man. Gee whiz. I'm so sorry. Okay, back to the word. But actually, frankly, it's gotten under my skin just a little bit, you know? And you say, well, what's your problem? Listen, you don't stand in front of thousands of people all the time, and you don't get the emails I get. And it takes a little bit to just keep being yourself. But I'm going to keep being myself, okay? All right. All right. Thank you. And you keep being yourself. All right. Verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's you and me. But watch this. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. He was talking about the natural descendants, some of the natural descendants of Israel. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into what? Outer darkness. What he was saying was that no one's going to make it into heaven based on their heritage or their connections. As great as it is to perhaps be raised in a good Christian home, it doesn't guarantee eternal life. You got to personally choose to believe. Both of my boys grew up in a Christian home, and we lived this thing. But they have to make their choices in their lives. I can't do it for them. Mama may have, Papa may have, but God bless the child that God is owning. And they got to walk in it, and they got to walk through. They got to call on that name above every name that can be named. You know, I remember years ago, and forgive me, the clock keeps ticking, but I'm trying not to be so mindful of time. But I remember reading about Dr. King's life and journey, and you know, his faith was a challenge. At first, he rejected the resurrection and all the rest, and over time, some things shifted. But he was at a place where people were criticizing him, and he was constantly getting death threats. And he had children, and you know, his wife and everybody was in bed sleeping. And he couldn't sleep because he just got a terrible call on the telephone. Someone threatened to kill him again. And but this, you know, he got a lot of threats, but somehow this one got under his skin. And he said he went into the kitchen, made a cup of coffee, thinking that maybe the coffee might strengthen him. And then, you know, he did a few other things trying to, get myself together and it's going to be okay. But then it dawned on him. His daddy was in Atlanta. I don't remember, he might have been in Alabama at the time. And he couldn't call on daddy anymore to help him. He was raised in Atlanta. He couldn't call on his friends in Atlanta to help him. So what he said is, in that moment, he had to call on that name his daddy used to talk about. He had to find power in that name on his own and for himself. And thank God for what we say corporately. But there will come moments that what you say individually and independently is going to be the difference between life and death. And he said in that moment, he heard God speak to him saying, stand up for righteousness and stand up for justice. But all because he reached out himself. He said, but the sons of the kingdom would be cast out into utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, Jesus believed that hell was real. So if we accept his message about heaven, we ought to also accept his message about hell. In fact, the message of the cross only makes sense if Jesus endured such terrible suffering to spare us from suffering that could be our own. Why would God allow him to take on punishment when we were not going to receive it? It wouldn't make sense for him to be beaten that way to save us from nothing. If we were all automatically going to heaven and the glory, why did he die? Why did we need a sacrifice? Because we were just going. The only thing that makes sense of the brutality of the cross was that he took our punishment. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's the only reason the cross makes sense. 13 and we're out. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And basically, he's like, get back to your business and let me handle mine. I got this. And when we take God at his word, he got it. And he said to the man, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Your faith is the most important thing you have in your life. Now, it said that prayer brings your wishes and your worries to God, but faith is leaving them there. So if you're standing on God's word, don't dig up in doubt what you planted in faith. When you plant a seed in the ground, you don't instantly see a plant, but you believe the process. You know, if I water that seed, if the sun keeps rising and setting on that seed, just give it time and it will germinate. When you stand on God's word, at first you may not see it, but just give it some time. Keep watering it and let the sun continue to rise and set. And in time, you will have the thing that God promised. And then it says, and because of his faith here, this man's intercession for another, his servant was healed that same hour. Imagine what might happen for the people in our lives if we would begin to take God at his word. If we said, Lord, you know what? All of Noah's family was saved in his boat. So how about all my family being saved in mine? Lord, that jailer that you saved when Paul and them broke out, you saved all his household. Why won't you save all my household? What we got to do is begin to simply believe the way. I know what your family looks like. They look like mine. Some of them crazy. It's impossible. God, could you ever? But that's what I look like, all right? Before he got hold of me. That's what you look like before he got hold of you. All we got to do is continue to take him at his word. It may not look like it, may not smell like it, but if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I hope you got something out of it.